what you want. I said if you need a miracle, tell him what you want. Well, if you need a miracle, tell him what you want. Cause I know Jesus on the main line now. Come on, choir, sing it. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Well, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Well, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Come on, sing it. Oh, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. I said, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Well, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. I know Jesus on the main line. Listen, all we gotta do right here tonight is call him up, tell him what you want. I said, call him up and tell him what you want. Well, call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Come on, Paul, sing it. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Come on, let's have church. On the main line, tell him what you want. I said, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, just one more time. Oh, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Well, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Well, Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Oh, Jesus is on the main line now. Oh, Jesus on the main line. Well, come on, give me some praise in this house tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've been walking down that same road for miles and miles. You've been listening to the same old voice tell the same old lies. You've been trying to peel that hole down deep inside. But there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain. He's a pain taker. You feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. You got chains, he's a chain breaker. Amen. How many knows that to be true tonight? I said, how many knows he's a chain breaker this house? I want to go back and sing an old song that I heard all of my life. We used to go to church. Brother Jerry was talking about how church used to not be so nice. We didn't have the supported floors. We didn't even have carpeted floors. We sure didn't have padded pews. Amen. We didn't have central air conditioning. All the central air we had, we hoped that the windows slid up on a hot, sunny day. And we hoped that the last time that we had a funeral, that the funeral home directors left some hand fans. Amen. Anybody ever been to those kind of places? Well, we've been there. And
My little red-headed mother get up. She wasn't a professional singer, but this is one of her favorite songs. It goes like this.
So
this world could ever pick a place of God's love. All the silver and gold can never buy his love from above. But when my soul needed the healing and the having and the feeling and power, he was there to say I wouldn't take nothing for my eternity down. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my eternity down. I gotta make it to heaven somehow. For the devil tempts me, tries to turn me around. He had a talk with everything that's got a name, all the wealth I've known. For the fame that it could still wouldn't take nothing for my eternity now. No. Somebody say amen tonight. Thank you so very much. My, what a joy it is for me tonight to be with you this week. We're grateful for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord with God's people here in the metropolitan area of Wilson, North Carolina. Amen. I don't know if I've ever been in Wilson before or not before this afternoon, but what a joy and honor. And I'm so appreciative of Brother Ricky Nims calling me and contacting me, and then Brother Jerry Nelson taking his word for it. It's a lot of chances being taken this week, but we're believing that God will help us. I met Brother Ricky, and beat it all, he come to know of me, and possibly, if I understand it, at a funeral, so I don't know what that means. But what a joy. Thank you for allowing us to be with you this week, and we're looking forward for this meeting to be beyond the ability of me. In the ability of you. Because what I can do or what you can do, somebody else can do it better. But we serve a great big God. We serve a great big God who's bigger than every situation that we have going on in our life. And I'm believing God to do miracles in this house even tonight. My wife, Anita. Anita, just stand just for a moment so they know who you are. This is my wife, Dr. Anita Williamson. Won't you make her welcome tonight? Anita and I are in full-time ministry. We have been since the year 2000. So we started our 17th year of full-time evangelism, doing over 200 church dates a year across the country. And when we mean across the country, she just got back from Israel just a few days ago, and I just got back in from Illinois. I think both of them are foreign nations, as far as I'm concerned. And my voice is a little rough, and so I'm not going to sing anymore tonight. We'll be singing later on in the week. So I'm looking forward to the choirs that are coming, my brother in the choir that's coming, the others that's coming, to be a part of the meeting. And I just pray that it gets, as I've already stated, beyond all of us. Amen. I want you to say right now, Holy Ghost, come in this house. Come on. Say, Holy Ghost, come in this house. Come on, say it. Holy Ghost, come in this house. We're not here this week to promote an organization, a church, or a ministry. We're here to uplift the name of Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And that's what we believe in God for, that we'll just tell the good news of what he is and who he is and what he's done. And believing that by faith, others will reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And their life will never be the same again. But it is a joy to be with you. I will make mention of this tonight. It will probably be the only night I'll make reference to it. So I do have a product table out in the foyer. It has five different CDs on it, two DVDs, a lot of information about our ministry, little booklets. different information, things that we're involved in. Nita and I are on three missions boards. We do missions overseas. Kenny Williams from Rural Outreach, as Brother Nelson has already mentioned, we're not only just evangelizing, we're doing a lot of things, but we are on part of three missions organizations. Where our Kenny Williams from Rural Outreach Ministries, which is a nonprofit organization, sends Bibles overseas every month. We're also supportive of missions overseas every month. We're also supportive and have a full-time staff in Yeager, West Virginia, McDowell County, West Virginia, which is in the top five poorest counties in the United States of America. We have been there for over 15 years now. We have a thrift store there. We have seven facilities that God's blessed us with, and we are trying to reach hundreds. We may not reach the elderly, but we're trying to reach at least the children to tell them that there's hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God's honored us to do that. Anita and I are also on pastoral staff of a ladies' rehab center in Toccoa, Georgia, where there's approximately 90 women housed there at any given time. I've been part of that for quite a few years now because we believe that it's only through Jesus Christ that you can find deliverance for your soul. Amen. I said we believe it only through Jesus Christ you can find deliverance for your soul. We'll be sharing some testimonies this week of how God has moved and touched young ladies' lives, and we're grateful for that. Some of them young ladies have graduated. Some of them are even pastors' wives tonight that once was bound on drugs, and thank God, God set them free, and they're out trying to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough to make this good-looking red-headed fellow from Dawsonville, Georgia, shout a little bit tonight. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Is it all right we have a little church?
Yes.
When you take your Bible, and we're not going to read a passage of Scripture tonight, I'm going to use a lot of reference for what I'm going to start, because when I talked to Brother Ricky about coming and Brother Jerry Pope, I believe I made reference. First time ever being at a new place, new group of people, I share what the Lord has done in my life. I am a miracle to be alive, and you'll understand that just a little bit more in just a few moments. But let me use the Scripture just for a few moments, because if you take the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read about the life of Christ, you read about his coming, the works that he did while he was here. And then you read in the latter parts of all four books of the four Gospels that he begins to make reference that he's leaving. But he says, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. In other words, I'm not going to be here where you can reach out and shake my hand every day and say, good morning, Jesus, good to see you. But I'm going to leave my presence with you. You're going to know I'm still here, but I'm not here. So he gave us a promise that although I'm going away, I will leave you the Comforter. I will send the Comforter. And we know that the next book in the Bible is the book of Acts. Yes. The book of Acts, I believe, is still being written even today. Yes. It does talk about men of old and how God used them and great things that took place. But I also believe that we are writing a book ourselves tonight. Yes. Amen? Yes. We're writing something. We're telling somebody something. I said we're telling somebody something. And so with that said, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we know is the time that the promise came. And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were with one accord in one place, in the upper room. And as they tarried, everybody say tarry.
Tarry.
Come on, say tarry.
Tarry.
I want to say something right here. I'm so grateful that I'm at a place tonight that's been a fasting and praying and seeking God for revival, because to have a real revival, it's going to cost you something. I said it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time that you don't even want to give. But they tarried for the promise, and the promise came in Acts chapter 2. They had one more Holy Ghost filled service. 120 folks gathered in the upper room, and they were there, and the Holy Ghost fell upon each one of them as cloven tongues of fire, the Bible says, set upon each one of their heads. And they began to speak in tongues. They did not speak in unknown tongues. They spoke in tongues that were recognizable tongues. Because there was other people passing by the facility where they were at and overheard what was going on, and they become curious and begin to say, what meaneth this? I know those folks. They haven't been to ORU. They haven't been to Lee College. They don't know different languages. What meaneth? That's just my neighbor. He's a farmer. But he listened and he speaking fluent my language. And it draw attention to the people that were passing by to so much it was causing a scene. And Brother Peter, how many knows who Brother Peter is? Brother Peter was a rowdy Christian. Matter of fact, Brother Peter wasn't perfect in all of his ways. Matter of fact, Brother Peter, if you make him mad, he'd cut your ear off. Yeah, he did. And every now and then he cursed. Now, I'm not endorsing cutting off ears and cursing tonight. I'm just telling you that's what the Bible talks about Peter. There's a time, although he was a follower of Christ, sometimes he got in the Spirit. How many has ever been in the Spirit? I better say that one more time. How many has ever been in the Spirit? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about in the Spirit. Let me see both of your hands. We're going to have an altar service here in just a little while. Peter, being the rowdy rascal he was, when he saw an opportunity, he jumped up and said, this ain't that what you suppose. These are not drunk. These are not drunk as you suppose. This is the promise that was given back in Joel and in Haggai. It says, in the last days, said God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I mean, it's got the Holy Ghost in this room tonight. You haven't got it, you need it. He began to declare to them what was going on, and and it brought a desire within the people. That so much, Brother Ricky, that 3,000 folks requested membership cards the very first day. Wouldn't that be good, Brother Jerry? Yes. Hallelujah. We'll start a building program next Sunday. Tithes and offers going up. Yes. 3,000 folks are joining. You know, we started with 120, and next week's 3,000. We'll be singing, look what the Lord has done. Don't act like y'all wouldn't be doing. Y'all wouldn't say, well, praise the Lord. So 3,000 joined the church, and they were having a move of God. But in the process of that, I don't know the length of time it was from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 3. I don't know if it was a few weeks, a few months, a year or so. But something changed from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, a move of God was taking place and everybody wanted to be a part. Acts chapter 3 was a little different story, different scene. It was prayer meeting. And there was a family that had a crippled child. And so they bring him early and lay him right outside the door so everybody would have to pass by him to go to church. Because they knew that church people were giving vote. And so they lay him out there hoping that he would get blessed financially. And so they would go to church, and here come the family going to church, Wednesday night prayer meeting service or whatever, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And here's a little young man laying at the gate. And he, as everybody walks in, he reaches out and says, "Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor!" And the man reaches in his pocket and he finds he don't have no change. And he turns to his wife and says, "Honey, you got anything we can give this young man tonight?" And his wife turns around with that heavy pocketbook, lays it down, takes out the makeup, the brushes, the lipstick, all that ungodly stuff. You know, I'm joking. Lays it all out there, and reaches way down in there and gets a coin or two and says, "Here, honey, give him this." And so the man takes the coin from his wife and he reaches over and gives it to the young man. "Take my money, young man." And so he, as people come, I doubt very seriously that 3,000 come on Wednesday night. 3,000 Sunday morning, 800 Sunday night, 27 on Wednesday night. So it sounds like church to me, don't you? Turn around to your neighbor and say, "He's a nut." Come on, tell him, "He's a nut." Before I get over here in just a few minutes, you're going to really think so, Jerry Nelson. He said, this young man's taking these little gifts from the people. All of a sudden, here comes Peter and John. That same fellow I was talking about a while ago. I don't know what Peter and John had been doing all day, but they were definitely Pentecostal folk. For two reasons. First of all, they were late. Second of all, they were broke. Pentecostal. I'm joking. I'm trying to lighten it up. Here comes Peter and John. They get there. They face the same need that everybody else has faced. Right there he is. They hear the same response everybody else has had. "Out for the poor! Out for the poor!" Peter reaches in his pocket and shakes around. He don't find nothing. Reaches back and his billfold's not there. He said, "Oh my goodness, John." He said, "Man, when I took my share a while ago, I don't believe I got my billfold out of my other britches." He said, "You got anything we can give this young man?" And John reaches in there and he said, "Peter, you ain't going to believe this, but I believe I went off without mine too." And so, Peter passes his eyes. "Will you work with me tonight?" "You sure?" "You probably won't even be back after tonight after I eat so bad." Peter passes his eyes upon the young man. "Give me a hand." Says, "Young man, I'm so sorry. Me and John's worked all day. And we're running late and we run off without our money. Matter of fact, if we'd even had our bill full, we wouldn't have much to give you." But he said, "Shiver and go, have I none." But such a... You better get that leg down there because you need it. You need both of them. He said, "Shiver and go, have I none. But such as I have, what I have what money can't buy. I have what money can't buy. This is the promise. Shiver and go, have I none. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I want you to do something. You may not have done this in a long time. From that dead sitting in that chair, I want you to leap as high as you can. Come on, come leap. Come on, come out, come out, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Woo! Come out! Come on! Come on! Woo! Woo! Come on, do some more. Are you happy? Come on, Jerry, you leap a little while. Come on, there you go. There you go. That's what it. Well, hallelujah. We're going to have a little church in this place. Get up. Come on, do some more. Come on, sister. You told me. Come on, you leave a little while. Come on, you get up there. There you go. Come on, anybody else want to leap a little while? Get up there, Ricky. Come on. Oh, there you go. Come on, son. Woo! You said that's crazy. That's all right. That's the way I like it. Out of breath there. Watch the dog jump. Well, he leaps and shouts. Now, at this point, this young man had already counted all those nickels and dimes and quarters. He'd say, my God, I got enough to get me a Happy Meal at McDonald's. I think I'm going to McDonald's, dog, but he didn't. He said, I think I'm going on in there with them. Come on up here, preacher. Come on up here. Sit right there behind us. You want to be the mean guy, Peter or John? Which one you want to be? Your choice. Are you pretty mean, Jerry?
Yes, that's mean.
This is Peter right here. Mean old Peter right here. And sweet John right here. So here we go. We're going on in the church. Come on, we're going on in the church. Come on, you follow us. Now, here's what religious folks do. Let's go that way. My cord ain't going to go far, so Peter, you're going to go a little further. But you ever seen folks come in? They want you to know that they've made it. Come on, Peter, wave at them. Good to see you. You know, politicking the whole way in there. God bless you. We did all that. Here comes this. He don't know much about the politics of religion. All he knows is out there in the yard, he got a miracle. Out there in the yard a while ago, he didn't only get an offering. He got a miracle.
Amen.
So what I want you to do is get about 5 steps back, and me and Peter are going to be walking. We're going to be doing that religious thing, just waving. And you're going to leap through the door like a bunny rabbit, all right? Let's go. There you go. That's it right there. That's it. That's it. That's it, Ricky. That's it. He learned fast. He learned if he's going to be in the Pentecostal holiness, he knew how to do the Apollo. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. He leaped to the door, and the choir was up there singing. Come on up here, Ricky. Now, me and you ain't husband and wife by no means. But they were all up there singing. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Jump through that door one more time. He saw me. Shut down. You done a fine job. We sing that song, and the more, when he leaps through the door, it just gets quiet. Because this ain't normal. This ain't normal. Some of you saying, I know what you mean. This service ain't starting out pretty normal to say. We just didn't start. This is the first night. Waiting on Friday. When he leaps through that door, the whole atmosphere changes. They say, oh, victory. He says, ain't that boy we gave that money to a while ago? I thought that was him. I thought that looked like him. I knew it. was a crook. No wonder he's shouting. Get up one more time. No wonder he's shouting. He got all of our money. He got our money. Get up one more time. Told you he won't be back no more today. No wonder he's shouting. He got all our money. Thank you, Ricky. Now we're going to change a little bit. I'm glad you like that because I'm wore out. But the fact was, that young man was not a crook. He was an individual that needed a miracle, but the church had already went from that great move of God in Acts chapter 2 that they thought just giving a few coins this service to help him to get to the next service was all that we needed to do. If I just give him enough to hold him over the next Sunday, maybe we can help him again then, and he can go another week, and we'll just continue this process for till maybe one day we'll hear that he died. We won't have to give him no more money. But the place, the purpose of the church is to find needs. Are you listening to me? Find those that are at the very bottom. And take them by the hand. And say, silver and gold won't do you one bit of good. But I got a God living on the inside of me that can turn your situation around, and he can do it right now. Somebody say, right now. Right now. That's the purpose of the church. God never ordained the government to lead this nation. He ordained the church to lead this nation. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. God knows we need it in America tonight. Telling that little funny story that I've just shared with you and acting it out just a little bit comes to my story. Come on. I was raised in church all of my life. I'm 53 years old, and for all 53 years, all I know is church. Yeah. I've never drank a beer in my life. I don't know what drugs is about. I'm grateful for that testimony. I'm not throwing stones at those that have went the other path. Thank God that God still delivers and he still sets free. And I'm grateful for that also. But I'm grateful that I was raised in a Christian home that believed in a powerful God. And it brought me to where I'm at tonight. I am not third and fourth generation of Christians in the Williamson family. Matter of fact, I'm just the second. My father was the first on our side. My dad and his dad and his brothers were pretty wild men at one time in their life, doing things that was not right. My dad and my grandpa, my uncles were in the pretty profitable transportation business. I'm not talking about tractor and trailers. I'm from Dawsonville, Georgia. Yes, that's where racing car Bill Elliott is from. I know Bill, Dan, Ernie, all three. Knew their father, George, and they were all involved in what I'm about to talk to you about. Because Highway 9, that several movies have been made about, is only about 5 miles from our house. And it was known to be running liquor. They were in the transportation business. They hauled up in the trunk. That'll make a car run real good. Or if you're feeling bad tonight, you drink something, you feel better in the morning. Oh, don't you have to be religious on me in this room tonight. You know I'm talking to you. They had done that pretty steady and pretty successful. But one day, my father was out and about, and he seen this beautiful young lady, red-headed young lady, and he was attracted to her, and he started talking to her, and he said, I would love to start dating you. And she said, well, if you want to date me, you got to talk to my daddy about that. Now, I know that that's in the 1800s. I understand. I know that we're in 2017. You don't ask nobody. You just move in. I better get behind the podium. So we're going to stop a laughing now and go get serious. So my dad had to go talk to my grandfather. Sir, I'd love to start a dating your daughter. And my grandfather said, well, young man, I don't know nothing about you, but I will tell you that we're church-going folk, and if you want to date my daughter, you're going to have to go to church with us. Yeah. Now, this was in the 50s. It was in the 50s. And so my dad started going to church with him, not because he loved Jesus. It's because he loved my mama. Jesus wanted an option at this time in his life. It was that good-looking, red-headed woman he wanted. So he started going to church, but one day, God showed up. And my daddy got saved. And then he had to find a new job. I said he had to find a new job. Because them spirits he'd been hauling around, he couldn't haul in no more because he got a new spirit. And a few weeks later, Brother Ricky, he at the same church. It was a Southern Baptist church that they were going to at that time. And my dad was just in the altar, and he don't know nothing about church. And he was in this church, and as he was praying, he'd already got saved. Somehow or another, he got filled with the Holy Ghost in a Southern Baptist church. And they told him the next week that they felt it would be best for him to find someplace else to worship. And so he did. Not slandering anybody. Not, I'm just telling you the story. So daddy got filled with the Holy Ghost. My dad had a speech impediment. My dad, Brother Jerry, my dad was not a preacher, but he loved to testify. My dad loved to testify and tell what the Lord had done in his life. And testimony time come about, my dad get up and he'd try to get his word going. Somebody give out an interpretation over here before he could even get a testimony in. He'd get mad, he about turn into Peter. But my dad loved the Lord, my mom loved the Lord, and they got married, and 5 years later, they were blessed with I was born December the 1st, 1963, in Gainesville, Georgia, to my parents. My mom was 37, my dad was 44. I was the only child that they had. When I was born to them, I was born deformed and messed up. I was born having a cleft palate because having a cleft palate, I've had 14 plastic surgery operations on my face alone. Even tonight, I don't have an upper gum in my mouth. I have a special built plate that allows me to eat and speak and sing and do things in a halfway normal manner. I was born having a little count of sugar that caused me to go into comas and a pinched nerve on my brain that was causing me to go into comas. The first 3 years of my life, I was immediately from day one for 21 years of my life placed in the Crippled Children Clinic of Atlanta, Georgia. But for the first 3 years of my life, I spent more so in Eggleston, Scottish Rite Hospitals and Piedmont Hospital in Atlanta. I spent more time there than I did at home, hanging on the life by a thread with 8 medical doctors treating me with medications and procedures and trying everything within their power to help me physically. But one day in 1966, those 8 doctors doctors called my parents in for a conference call. They had done all they could do. And they called them in and said, basically, Mr. and Mrs. Williamson, we're here to tell you that we have done everything within our abilities to help your child to better his life. But the procedures that we have done thus far has not stopped him from going into comas. And medication is not helping him from going into comas. We're going to continue the surgeries that I've had all over my body. We're going to continue the surgeries to help him in the ways that we can. But as far as him going into comas, we have no answer for that. Dr. Robert Crow, matter of fact, was the main doctor. And Dr. Crow said to my parents, the main speaker of this conference, he said, if something comes on the market in days ahead, we'll try that. But at the very moment, we're taking him off all the medications. We're stopping all the procedures. The next coma can take your son out, or he can live many years like this and still continue to go through these comas. So they went home that day, I'm sure, very discouraged. Their baby's 3 years old. The life was a wreck. It didn't look like there was no hope that I would make it to be much of age. But they went home, and a few days later, their testimony was that on a Thursday afternoon, my dad found me in their living room floor once again in a coma. He called that little red-headed woman in the room, and her name is Robbie Lucille Williamson. Everyone called her Sister Lucille. Dad said, Lucille, come in here just a moment. Mom, come around the doorway, and there her baby's on the floor in a coma again. I'm sure that her heart fell in with compassion. But something happened that day. My father, who had that man who Jesus had radically saved his soul, said to my mother, he said, Lucille, he said, listen, we heard what the doctor said last week. They've done all they can do. But he said, we call ourselves Christians. We sing in the choir. We tell of the goodness of God. We support our pastor. We support missions. We do everything that we know to do. He said, but it's time that the word of God comes alive in our life. He said, we're not going to the hospital today. We're not going to the hospital today. We're going to get down here and pray. It's not that they hadn't already prayed. They prayed many times. But sometimes God will let you get to your very wit's end. He tests our faith. They got to the wit's end. They heard the reports of the man, of the doctors. They got down and began to pray over me. They're in their living room floor, Ricky. They prayed the word, because when you don't know what to pray, just get some scripture. Just get some scripture and begin to declare it. Say, God, this is what your word says. They begin to declare Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the 5th verse, where it says, he was wounded by transgression. He was bruised by iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes ye are healed. They said, Father, we believe your word. We stand up on your word. God, we've heard what the doctors have said, but we know that your hand is not shortened. We ask that you would move in our child's life and do what man cannot do. We're going to trust you. We're not going to the hospital today. We're going to believe you, God. They said, they prayed. When they got through praying, I was still in the coma. They picked me up off the floor, took me to my bed, laid me on my bed. Walked out of the room. They said about 20 minutes later, though, here I came. I had never come out of the coma in the same day. It had been weeks at a time in the hospitals in Atlanta. But when two Holy Ghost filled people come to their wit's end and say, God, we need a miracle. God, we believe in you are greater than the hands of man. About 20 minutes later, I come and found my mom, and I said, hey, I'm hungry. Some of you saying right now, I know what you mean, preacher, if you'd hurry up and get through, we'd get to eat. That was on Thursday. On that following Sunday, Mom and Dad were faithful to the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night.
Yes.
I do about 200 church dates right now across this country every year. But I've been probably going to church 200 times a year all of my life. Because back in the good old days, going to church was important.
Yes, sir.
Don't mean much in this society.
That's right.
But back in the good old days,
yes,
man, they didn't care if you had to drive 50 miles. The lamest excuses I hear today, well, our kids have got to go to school tomorrow. as though we're stupid and we didn't go. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Man, I went to church where church lasted 4 and 5 hours at a time. Nobody was in there. My God, don't that preacher know that it's 7:20? I was right here in Rocky Mount at another church. Not a Pentecostal church, but I was at another church. On a Sunday morning at 12 o'clock, this woman got up and she politicked all the way out the door. I went out to eat with the pastor of the church. He said, "Did you see that woman left at 12 o'clock? I said, "Yep." He said, "You got the polite courtesy this morning." He called another preacher that I knew very well, been there, and he said, when he was here in revival, he said her sister rode with her that morning. And at 12 o'clock, she left and went out to the car and waited on her sister, and her sister didn't show up, and the car was parked right there. So she just laid down on the horn. And everybody in the church knew that she was telling her sister, "Get out of here, let's go." And he said, the crazy thing about it, Kenny, is that she was a pastor's wife for about 50 years. I'm thinking, boy, don't you know that preacher lived through some hell? Oh, I'm sorry. I know I turned into Peter just for a moment there. But I was raised in them long-winded services. Man, we went to church.
Yes.
We went to church.
Yes.
We went to church.
Yes.
And we went to church.
Yes.
What do you do for a hobby? I go to church.
Yes.
Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm just telling you my raising. My mom and dad never had a television in their house till the grandbabies come along. I'm not preaching at television. Never had a Christmas tree in the house till the grandbabies come along. And then we started singing, "Time has made a change." No, I'm not going to sing the rest of that song. Go to church, and man, we'd stay. Most of the time, though, my brother, you may remember some of this. We go to church, and we have better church after they dismissed than while the church was supposed to be going on. Because after all them heathens left, we had some church. Yeah. It was never thought, "Oh my God, I got to get the youngest up 6 o'clock in the morning to go to school." No, I learned the thought with that was, if you got sleepy, they wrapped you up, told you on that hardwood floor, your head hit that floor just for a moment. You wake up, see all that chewing gum under that pew. You just get you some off, chew it for a while. When you got through, put it back. You think I'm joking? I've been in church. Yeah. But I'll get back to my story. On that Sunday, my dad worked in Atlanta, and it's about 40 miles to the house, and there used to be a Christian radio all 24 hours, 7 days a week, radio, Christian radio station called the Big Gun Station in Atlanta. And it had all kind of Fruit Loop preachers on that thing. Take your choice. There were some nutty ones on there, and there were some good ones on there. But one day, while Daddy's coming home, he heard that Sunday at 2 o'clock at the Civic Center building in Gainesville, Georgia, there was a preacher there from Montgomery, Alabama, who he had never heard of, and never nothing of his ministry, but he heard that he was going to be there and have a miracle service at 2 o'clock. So my dad got it figured, if we get out of church in our home church by 1:30, we possibly can be over there by 2 o'clock. No consideration of lunch. Bring your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, we're going to church. And then if he gets out at 5, we'll be back at 6 at the second service at our church.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, just dedicated.
Yes.
So we go to the service on Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock to somebody they never heard of, didn't fill out no information sheets. It wasn't no bug in somebody's ear, because the real Holy Ghost don't need none of that joke, because he already knows who you are and where you live and knows all about you. So after the preacher preached that afternoon, my brother, he just walks off the platform and says, "You, sir, your name is Ray Williamson. You live at 4323 Thompson Mill Road, Buford, Georgia." My dad had that stuttering problem. He said, "While I was preaching a while ago, the Lord showed me a few things, and so you will know that it's the Lord." He says, "Does the name Dr. Robert Crowe mean anything to you?" My dad's going, "Hub, hub, hub, hub." He said, "The Lord showed me a while ago." He said, "I can look at your son and see that he has issues, has had issues, and things that's going on. My wife still says I got issues, but we ain't going to talk about those tonight. I'm still like Joel Hemphill's song, 'He's still working on me.'" How many's got issues in this house? I'm not going to see your hand. That's what I figured. He said, "The Lord spoke to me to tell you that so you would know, Dr. Robert Crowe," he said, "I see a host of doctors sitting at a table with you and your wife." He said, "They have told you they have done all that they could do to stop your son Kim going into comas. But he said, 'Thus saith the Lord, from this day forward, he'll never go into another coma again.'" I stand here in Wilson, North Carolina tonight, almost 50 years ago since that day, and I haven't went to one since that day, because when the Holy Ghost of God speaks, it will turn your life around. Yeah, come on, let's give us a praise in this house. Come on, let's give us a praise in this house. All right, come on, let's do it a little bit more while I get some water. God healed me that day of a pinched nerve on my brain and a pinched and low count of sugar that caused me to go into comas. Just a few years after that, at 8 years old, he diagnosed me to have scoliosis of the spine. Picks me a Milwaukee back brace to wear. It's supposed to work for 2 years. But see, when those long-winded preachers got through preaching, they always had prayer lines. I said, they always had prayer lines. And they like big oil bottles. This is a small one. This is for one individual. Today, we're very professional. You get that little bitty, little tube. You got one preacher? Yeah, see right there. That's what we have today, professional. That's it right there. They don't do much. We get that little tube, we shake it real quick. We get that little toothpick dot of oil, and we barely touch them. Because you don't want to mess up the hair or the makeup. Because if you do, you're going to be casting a devil out rather than get somebody healed. But back when I was a kid, Ricky, I'll just use you in case the lid comes off. I'm going to mess that three hairs you got right there on top up. They'd say, "You believe the Lord's going to touch it tonight?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. In the name of Jesus. Receive it."
Yeah.
they pour that whole thing on, because they read that scripture where they prayed for Aaron. And it run through his hair, down through his beard. And they figured it was good enough for Aaron, it's good enough for you. You thought the Fonz was the first one that had looked like a slick willy. Now them old-fashioned Pentecostal folks had it first. I go up there, but them long-winded preachers got through preaching. I couldn't say scoliosis. Can't hardly say it tonight, but I couldn't say it scoliosis. At 8 years old, I went up there and said, whatever I got, I don't want. I don't like wearing this back brace. I have to go to school in it, play in it, sleep in it. I take it off long enough to take a bath, put it right back on. It's very miserable. So I begin to, along the way, I begin to take it off from time to time. And every 6 months, I went to the clinic, and they would say, you keep on doing what you're doing, and everything's working well. And I thought, I will. I'd go back that next service, they'd give me a quart of oil, and I'd take that back brace off part of the week, wouldn't wear it. In the last 6 months, I never wore the back brace till I got to the clinic. Put that thing back on, walked in there. How you doing, doctor? Just take the x-rays, come back in that little exam room, says, I don't know. But your back is doing so much better. We're going to take the back brace. You don't need it no more. I thought to myself, I didn't tell them. I said, buddy, you could have had that thing about 6 months ago if you knew what I knew. Amen. Now I've shared with you, I've been comical. I'm going to change as I close tonight. Everything that I've done so far tonight, I hope you enjoyed. I hope that it's brought joy to you, and I hope that it spoke life to you. But the reason that I'm at Westmoreland Pentecostal Holiness Church in Wilson, North Carolina tonight is not none of that. It's for what I'm about to tell you. Because after God had worked so many miracles in my life, my little dad, on their back part of their property, my grandfather had built a house. They built a house, and some folks lived in it for a while, then they moved out. And while now my dad's saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and he felt like we needed a Pentecostal church in our community. So they just went in that old house and knocked out some walls and got an old one of them big old humongous Coca-Cola signs and spray painted it or just brush painted it and wrote on it, Harmony Full Gospel Church and an arrow. Nothing fancy. You just knew where it was at. And in 1972, after God had tremendously healed me from numerous things physically, me and my mother on a Wednesday night prayer meeting service walked to that little house church because my mom, Ricky, never drove a car all the days of her life. My dad worked in downtown Atlanta, and if you know anything about Atlanta traffic, sometimes it's fast, sometimes it's slow. And so on this particular night, my dad evidently got in slow traffic and he had not got there. But at church time, Mom got there a little early. She swept the hardwood floors, got the songbooks all straightened up, got everything ready for some folks to have church. And at church time, nobody showed up. Nobody showed up. Nobody showed up. Mom could have said, well, come on, son, let's go back to the house. We're not going to have church tonight, don't we? No preachers here, no singers are here. Nobody's here. But something happened that night that my mom got her old little King James Version Bible, went over to the corner of that little house, church, on them boarded pews, sat down on those things, and began to read her Bible. Her testimony was that after she read a little while, nobody still was there, so she just got off the pew, knelt down at the pew, and began to pray. Before she's going to go to the house, she said, I think I'll just pray this a little bit. Her testimony was that she said, Father, I want to thank you that you give me a Christian husband. I want to thank you that you provided for us a home. You give us a child late in life. I want to thank you, Father, that you have given us a miracle of help in his body. When it looked like we was going to lose him so many times, but yet, God, you showed up and you spared his life. I don't know what reason that was, but I know that you spared my child's life for some purpose, God. And I ask you, God, you would hear my prayer one more time. Would you hear my prayer one more time? I want you to say that with me tonight. Would you hear my prayer one more time? Come on, say it one more time. Would you hear my prayer one more time? God, will you touch my child and give him a gift of music? Touch him in some way. Use my child that you will be glorified through him, God. That he will be a living testimony of your greatness and power. I was at 9 years old, Brother Jerry. I was running around that little house church, just doing my thing. We wasn't having church. I didn't hear one word that my mother said, but the God of heaven heard every word of it. And while she was over there praying, Ricky, something got a hold of me. Then I stopped running around that little church, and I walked up to the front. It wasn't a stage like this. Everything was single floor. But I walked over to an old upright piano that had the ivories was broken off of it, half out of tune. I didn't know a chord. My parents never played any music. I didn't know nothing of music. Only thing I knew of music, I was back there and the musicians were up here. So I didn't know nothing about it. But while Mom was praying, something led me to the piano. Then I walked over and I climbed up on the piano stool. I climbed up on that piano stool, unknowing what I was doing. My hands hit some keys. I didn't know what that key was. I didn't know what come next. I didn't know what went with next. My hands just hit those keys, and I played this old song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face. The one who saved me by his grace. Takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. I played that song very quickly tonight. I played that song good enough that my mom recognized the song. She got up and began to have a Comanche Indian fit. Started shouting up and down the aisles of that little house church. And she stopped and said, Kenny, I didn't know you knew that song. And I certainly didn't know you could play it on the piano. I stopped and I looked at my mom. I was more shocked than she was. I said, Mom, I didn't know I could do it either. But God showed up. Now listen to me. 3 more minutes, I'll be through tonight. Mom and Dad is gone on. Mom passed away in September 1990. My dad passed away Mother's Day 2003. I miss them a lot. Anita and I have 2 children, 129 and 126. We have 2 grandsons, 7, 8, and 4. And we love them a lot. Our 29-year-old son, just talked to him right before we got here this afternoon. For 15 years, Brother Jerry has been a meth addict. He plays 5 instruments. By the way, the Lord's gifted to me. I play 7 instruments tonight. My son plays 5 instruments and does it very more precisely probably than I do. But the enemy, if he can't get you, and I don't know who I'm going on this for 3 minutes tonight. If he can't get you, he's going after your seed. And I will preach this week about us getting our fight back. We're going to go to the enemy's camp and we're going to take back what the devil stole from us. So we're going to go to the enemy's camp. We're going to take back what the devil stole from us. I know what it is. My father passed away Mother's Day 2003, Thanksgiving weekend of 2003, just 6 months later or so. Like that, my son at 16 years old was arrested, or actually at 14, almost 15 years old, was arrested for being involved in a theft. Just to he had run away from home. He'd been missing for 3 days at Thanksgiving weekend. And the enemies of hell, I'm out here traveling, enemies of hell said, yeah, you can do all those other things, but you can't even help your own child. But back in December, Ricky, the Lord got a hold of that boy. And he's in church today, playing the drums this morning in a congregational holy church in Louisville, Georgia. And I'm believing that the work ain't finished yet, but he's going to be finished. Because we're very confident in this one thing, that he that has begun this good work shall fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as long as we're living, I want you to hear this as I'm closing. As long as I'm living, as long as you're living, there's going to be battles. But as long as we're serving God, there's going to be some victories. The heart of the battle, old traditional hymn says, the heart of the battle, the sweeter the victory. I believe tonight, as we start this revival, first night of revival, I want you to do something. I want you to stand your feet tonight. We're going to declare some things. We're going to declare some things. We've already paid some price. We fasted. We prayed. And now we're going to wipe the tears out of our eyes tonight. And we're going to get mad at the devil. I said we're going to get mad at the devil, and we're going to begin to declare some things. I want you to declare this with me right now. And I want you to say, Satan, the thing that you think you're victorious with in my life, I'm telling you right now, you are defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of my testimony. I'm taking it back. I'm taking my health back. I'm taking my finances back. I'm taking my family back. I declare victory in my life tonight. You're in this room tonight. I'm just sharing with you a basic testimony of how great God's been in my life. But if you're in this room tonight and you're in a battle of your life tonight, I want you to be man and woman enough. Don't know how you do things around here, but I want you to be man and woman enough to get out of your seat right now and come stand at this altar. If you have a need in your life, you want God to move in, you want some change in this very week, I want you to get out of your seat right now. Come on. There you go. Come on. There you go. Come on. There you go. There's many of you. Come on up here. Come on up here, Nita. Please help me. Brother Jay, Brother Ricky. Come on. These are your people. Other leadership to this church that I may not know. There's folks with real needs in this place tonight. Come on, my brother. There you go.